Our Father, you are mighty in power, and you are worthy of all of our praise. We give thanks to you today for the opportunity we have to gather here in this place. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would dwell, and we know he does, in our midst, that you would grant us wisdom and insight, that the eyes of our hearts might be awakened to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, good morning. We have a good crowd here today, and we're grateful that you have made the decision to be here for our worship gathering this morning. We are in the midst of a sermon series called Practical Grace. This is part number 3 in this series of lessons. We're trying to unpack for these lessons the idea of how the gospel not only saves us, but it calls us and transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. We've sung songs this morning about God's holiness and about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we know that we're called to live holy lives, but we feel that struggle, don't we, about how that could even be possible. Because we try the best we can to be what God wants us to be as Christians, but we know our shortcomings. We feel our fallenness. We know our propensities for sinful ways. And so how can it be possible that we can really experience what God is calling for you and me, and that is an extreme makeover? I don't know what you think about when you think of the idea of an extreme makeover, but you probably think of a pretty extreme physical transformation. Something like one of these. You know, we see these television programs of the before and after, where someone looks like a train wreck, and then you bring in the experts with the makeup and the hair and maybe a little dental work, and as a result, there is a dramatic transformation of appearance from what was to what now is. Usually, when we think of an extreme makeover, we tend to think in terms of physical appearance, but you know what? Deep down, you and I know that what we all need is an internal makeover of the heart. And that's what Paul's going to be talking about to us in the book of Ephesians, which is our text this morning. If you'd like to follow along, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 is what we'll be unpacking for the next few moments. Before we look at that text, let me bring us up to speed in the train of thought that we've been exploring so far in these lessons called Practical Grace. We all know God wants you and me to pursue a holy life, but to be made holy, we cannot do it on our own effort. No matter how hard you try, you know you fall short. And that's why Jesus says no branch can bear fruit of itself being alone. It must be connected to the vine. The power of transformation and a life of holiness is only possible when we're connected to Jesus. And whenever the power of the Holy Spirit is working in our lives as we surrender to His work, we saw that in John 15 in part 1. There's got to be a holy communion that we're participating in. But then secondly, we saw in the last lesson, how can I be connected to Christ practically? That requires a decision on my part to choose a pathway of life of walking by the Spirit by cultivating a daily relationship where I'm welcoming the filling of the presence of God in my life in a moment-to-moment basis. Now, in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Paul concisely emphasizes for you and me back in chapter 2 the nature of the gospel. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not by works or by your own doing, so nobody's got any room to boast. But we're saved by putting our trust in the grace of what Jesus has done for you and me, and it is a free gift that is offered to anyone that would simply accept it through faith. But when you know that, and you know you've been saved by grace, grace is calling you and me. It is luring you and me. It is pleading with you and me to live in light of the power of what God has done for us. It is calling us to live a new life that is radically different, an extreme makeover from what we looked like prior to receiving salvation by grace through faith. And that's what Paul's talking about here in chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Here's what he says. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. This is not a suggestion. This is not, if you want to. He's bearing down on this as an inspired apostle of Jesus. I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That is, those that are outside of relationship with Christ, those that have not accepted the gospel, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now, let's stop there for just one moment. We'll continue with the reading in a moment, but let's see what he's been saying up to this point. I think most people live their lives, it's our tendency to live our lives chasing after what we think will make us feel good and what will make us happy in life. And if that is what we're chasing after, what that leads to is a life of self-absorption, a life that is full of greed, a life that is desperate to pursue the next pleasure. And Paul says in verse 17 that that kind of living is futile. It is futility. In other words, if you're chasing after what's going to bring you pleasure, you're always looking for what is going to make you feel better about life, that kind of living will always leave you empty. There's no lasting satisfaction there. Those kinds of attempts at trying to find life, he says, is futile. It leaves you separated from the very thing that deep down you need the most, and that is life from God, verse number 18. So, let me see if I can illustrate it. I want you to imagine having a fun afternoon on a jet ski out in the ocean. Boy, a jet ski can be a lot of fun. But you don't want to be on the jet ski out in the middle of the ocean when a storm comes up. Not going to be much protection from the storm on the jet ski. Likewise, if you decide you want to take a European vacation, I would suggest that you probably book an airline ticket or a cruise ship ticket and not get on your jet ski and take off across the Atlantic. The jet ski, as fun as it can be, is not the place you want to be in a storm, and the jet ski, as fun as it can be, is not the place you want to be when you're wanting to try to get to an ultimate destination. Paul insists that living a life for pleasure and self-absorbed greed might seem like that's the way to go, the life of the Gentiles, the life of those outside of God. It might seem like there's a lot of fun and pleasure to be found there in this way of life before Christ. But Paul says, hey, that's a sinking ship. It's not the place to be in the storms, and they're coming. And it's not going to lead you to a destination that you ultimately want to be at. It leaves you feeling empty, and your life will be shipwreck if that's the life you choose. He says, Jesus taught us a new way of life, as you see in the verse on the screen, verse number 20. And Jesus is inviting you and me to embrace not a sinking ship kind of life, but to get on board with a more sturdy ship that can withstand the storms and can take you to a better destination. Now, becoming a Christian means that you and I have boarded another ship and we have set sail for a new destination. But in order to get there, we have to set our sails and steer the rudder. In other words, you've got to intentionally embrace a new way of life. That's what the gospel is about. Jesus didn't just offer the gospel to you as a means of salvation to clear your past sins and then leave you the way it found you. The gospel inherently involves two parts: forgiveness of the past and a transformation of life to turn you into somebody you haven't been before. That's what grace demands. And you see it here. Yeah, you don't want to be on this thing out in the storms. It won't take you to the destination. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You see, deceitful desires, the old way of life, it is deceitful because you think by fulfilling those desires it will bring happiness. But sin always overpromises and underdelivers. Sin always deceives you into thinking this is going to bring me satisfaction, and then you wake up and realize that you are feeling unbelievable guilt about yourself. You're feeling like you're empty on the inside, that you're in a state of ruin. He says, the way of Christ calls you to leave that old self and those deceitful desires and to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're being called to be recreated in our characters, in our behavior, in our attitudes, in our dispositions, in our demeanor, to more reflect the nature of God in His righteousness and in His holiness. So when He says, I'm insisting that you put off this old self and you put on this new self, there is a demand, a responsibility that is being placed upon you and me. You got on a more sturdy ship when you came to Christ, but if you're going to get to your destination, you have got to be intentional about the way you live and adjust the sails and steer the rudder and point yourself toward a better way of life. That requires discipline. It requires effort. It requires intentionality. It requires training. Now, as soon as I say that, though, immediately what I want to recoil with, and maybe you do too, is, wait just a minute now. I thought the gospel meant we were saved by grace through faith and not by our works or not on the basis of what we do. And I want to say to you exactly. We are saved first and we stay saved by grace. Make no mistake. But grace teaches us something. If you hear grace, grace has a lesson that it wants to teach you. That in order to, you're being called to develop in spiritual strength, and strength requires training. Look at Titus chapter 2 to illustrate this. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. But get this. Look what grace does. It doesn't just save. It teaches us something. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. God put you in grace as a Christian, and He wants you to stay in grace as a Christian. But if you are really in grace, grace teaches you to pursue godliness. It teaches you to pursue righteous living and holy ways of life. Now, let me just say something here that might go over the heads of some that are maybe new to the faith. But let me just say this for those that have been in the faith for a while, and I think this will help drive it home. It's something you might want to write down. Some big theological words that, if you're familiar with them, it'll be meaningful to you. Your sanctification is not the means of your justification. Sanctification is God is calling us to a holy life. Justification is the way in which we are made right with God in a saved position. Your sanctification is not the means of your justification. You've been justified by putting your faith in Christ and accepting the free gift of His grace. And being justified by Christ, if you have been justified and accepted that message, you understand you're being called to pursue sanctification. You're being called to be shaped and changed into a life that more reflects the image of Jesus. So to become a new person in Christ, when He says put off the old person, put on the new person, you got to enter a training of spiritual exercise. That's called discipleship. When you exercise, what you're trying to do is two things. If you have ever gotten serious about exercise, you know that usually there are two things you're after. Number one, I want to shed the fat. Number two, I want to gain muscle. The same is true in what we're being called to in response to our salvation by grace through faith. We're being called to discipline ourselves, to spiritually exercise a lifestyle of discipleship. Why? To shed the fat of ungodliness and to gain the muscle of self-control and uprightness and holiness. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. And I love the way that J.B. Phillips, in his New Testament in Modern English, renders it. He says this, "Take the time and the trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit." This is the passage where you may be more familiar in some other translations. It says, "Bodily exercise profiteth." It does give some profit. There's some value to bodily physical exercise. There's some value to it. But spiritual exercise, spiritual training has value not only in this life, but in the life to come. So take the time and the trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. Be focused on that. That's what grace is calling you and me to, is a lifestyle of active discipleship. There's an active part of our sanctification that you've got to set the sails. You're on the ship of salvation, the secure ship. But now He's calling you to readjust the sails of your life, to redirect the direction of the rudder of your life. Now, when you hear all this about spiritual exercise and spiritual training and discipline, you might have this reaction and think, well, are you saying then I just need to try harder to be holy? That's a message that a lot of times I got growing up. Was basically, I heard this. You need to work as hard as you can, try as hard as you can, do the best you can do, and then God's grace picks up the slack. And that always left me wondering, well, what if I realize I'm very introspective and I realize I need to try the best that I can, do the best I can do, but I realize I always fall short of my own expectations for myself. Surely I fall short of God's expectations for me, and that leaves me feeling horrible about myself constantly, in doubt of my salvation, with no confidence, no joy, just always miserable wanting to absolutely leave religion because it's unrealistic in its expectations for me. See, that's anti-gospel. The gospel is you've been saved completely and totally by what Jesus has done for you. So you can feel confident and breathe deeply. It's not that you need to try harder to live a holy life. Trying harder will lead you down a path of increasing quiet desperation. There are loads of Christians today who know they're being called to a holy life and they fall short of it and they feel that they fall short of it and they try to press the message of grace into their lives, but they quietly live in desperation, feeling like they just don't measure up. And so you try and you try and you pray and you pray and you beg God and you beg God to change you and it never seems to happen. And you say, why? This is madness. Now listen to me carefully on this. This is kind of a light, this could be a light bulb moment that some of you in this room will never forget. Real transformation of life comes not from trying, but from training. There is a big difference between trying and training. Now let me show you what the difference is. When you are trying, what you are doing is you're essentially relying on your own power to try to accomplish a life of holiness. And no matter how hard you try, you know you can't do it. But when you train, spiritual training is putting the focus on gaining the skill in your life to more in an increasing way rely on God's power. Training your heart, training your life to more and more fully lean into Him and His power. So you're not depending on your effort, you're trying harder, you're depending upon God to change you because you're leaning into Him through the process of spiritual training. So we continue then through spiritual disciplines and exercise. It's not by trying harder, but instead it's by training that we're adjusting the sails and we're steering the rudder toward godliness. And it is those habits that begin to shape the person that you are. Now, stay with me because I know you probably, wait a minute, you've got objections. And I anticipate some of those. Let me ask a question. How do you view exercise? For some of us, I'm talking about physical exercise now. For some of us, physical exercise sounds like bondage. I was waiting on it. I'm right there with you, man. I tell you, I faithfully have membership at a local gym. You know how many times I've been in the last 3 months? Zip! None. How many Christians think that because they have a membership at a local church, that somehow that's going to make them spiritually strong? It's as ludicrous as having a gym membership and never going to work out. Physical strength doesn't come by having the membership. Physical strength comes by getting under the weights and pressing the weight, pushing the weight, getting on the bench. Doing the work. Just because you have a church membership doesn't mean you're going to get spiritually strong. Just because you get plugged into ministry doesn't necessarily mean that's going to make you spiritually strong. Are you doing the work and exercising? But again, what's your view of exercise? Because for some of us, it feels like bondage. But have you ever noticed that there are some people, and this is counterintuitive for some of us, that seem to actually enjoy exercise? They find it liberating. We got a good mix in here today. What is the difference between finding exercise in making you feel in bondage versus exercise liberating you? I would say, and there may be a lot of answers to that question, but I would say part of the answer to that question is, has everything to do with what you know and what you love. I like what one author said. He said, discipline without direction is drudgery. Discipline without direction is drudgery. You can view certain spiritual exercises, spiritual habits, disciplines, if you will, that God has given us as means of getting on the bench to get spiritually strong. You can view that as an end unto itself, and it feels like a drudgery because you don't have a vision for what that's designed to do. Let me give you an example. I shared this in my discipleship group yesterday morning. I meet with four other guys. We meet weekly to talk about our discipleship and to help sharpen our walk with Christ. And I was sharing with them yesterday how that I must admit that whenever I grew up going to a Christian elementary school, and we had memory verses that we actually were tested on. We had a Bible class, a daily Bible class, and we were tested on memory verses. All right, so then I go to a Christian university, and as a freshman, actually a junior, a transfer into Christian college, we had memory verses. And I came to hate the idea of having to memorize Scripture. I thought, this is so stupid. Because it doesn't matter if you can memorize a verse verbatim. What matters is, do you know the point? Because I'd seen so many people, preachers, that could wow the crowds by quoting chapters from memory. And people would leave and say, man, you can't believe that. I was following along. He didn't miss a verse. He didn't miss a word. He quoted it from memory. He never looked down. And then I'd ask, well, what was the point of the sermon? I don't know. And I'm like, well, who cares if you memorize Scripture if you don't get the point? If you don't know what it's saying to you? So I got a real bad taste in my mouth early on for Scripture memorization. Because it seemed like it was an end unto itself. And then I came to realize that verses of Scripture that would say things like Psalm 119 verse 11 that says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Or I read Colossians 3:16 that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I began to see that if you see like something like Scripture reading or Scripture memorization as being the end unto itself, it's going to feel like a drudgery. It's like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be a good Christian, so I better do my daily Bible reading, and I got to keep up and read three chapters a day so I can finish the Bible in a year. And it's like a drudgery because you're just doing it to get through it, and you've lost sight of the direction. Reading your Bible is not going to make you holy. Memorizing Scripture in and of itself will not make you holy. But if you realize that these are mechanisms that are designed by God that when used properly are not the goal, but they're a means to lead you into a deeper connectivity and relationship with Jesus, then all of a sudden it takes on a whole new view. I told them this story. You may have heard this story before. I told it in discipleship group yesterday. You may have heard this before. I don't know if it's ever actually happened. I've heard preachers tell it numerous times over the years, and it makes a phenomenal point. Supposedly there was a story about, there was back in the day before television and radio, can you imagine that, before any social media or any of that, people needed some kind of entertainment. And so one of the things that they would do is large crowds of people would gather for gatherings to hear speakers enumerate on things. Think about an ancient version of a modern TED Talk, where someone would come, a great orator would come and give a speech that would inspire the crowds and inspire them, and they would be in awe of the message of what he's saying. And so this crowd had gathered, and this world-renowned orator gets up and from memory recites the 23rd Psalm. And he gets up, and I mean, he has all the right intonation and all the right dramatic pauses, and he's got the crowd spellbound by, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I mean, they're on the edge of their seat. And he gets to the end of the psalm, and the crowd erupts in just an ocean of applause. Shortly after that, there's an older, hunched-over man with a cane that raises his hand, and the MC of the evening calls on him, and the man requests to come and address the crowd, and he slowly comes to the podium, an old preacher, and he says he wants to recite the 23rd Psalm. And he gets before the crowd, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." After he quotes the entire psalm from memory, you could hear a pin drop, to which the MC supposedly gets up and says, "The first man knew the psalm, the second man knows the shepherd." So the point is, disciplines of spiritual living and discipleship will be a drudgery to you if you're viewing them as a means to somehow get God to love you. God already loves you in Christ, brother, sister. He's already saved you 100% by you trusting in what Jesus did for you, believing in what Jesus did for you. You don't have to gain any brownie points with God by your good behavior. You're already fully accepted. But now He's calling you to a holy life, and when you realize, "Hey, Lord, how can I grow closer to You?" and He gives us some of these means of discipleship, then suddenly, all of a sudden, it becomes a joy. Why? Because you've got this cycle of spiritual life. In John chapter 15, where we started the series, when Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches," you've got this description in verses 9 through 15 where Jesus keeps talking about these three concepts of, if you know me and if you love me, you will obey my commands. And over again, you have three ideas that Jesus continues to circle back to: knowing God, loving God, and obeying God, over and over again. This is the cycle of spiritual growth. Here's what I'm saying. The more you come to know God, to know Him in relationship, to know Him experientially, to taste and see the goodness of God in your life, to be aware of His abiding presence with you, the more you come to know God, the more it makes you fall in love with God. And the more you fall in love with God, the more you want to please God through obeying Him. And on it goes. And the cycle also continues. Because guess what? The more that you obey God, the more God is going to reveal Himself in increasing ways to you. The more you obey Him when you don't understand it, when you can't figure it out, the best teacher sometimes is just try it. Just obey it and see if you come to understand it. And as you obey Scripture, the more you come to understand who God is and know God. And the more you know God, the more you love Him. And over it goes in this cycle of knowing God and loving God and obeying God. Now, again, let me say that all this talk of training might just sound like, well, I know you're saying it's not, but Jonathan, it just sounds like you're saying try harder. It's not what I'm saying. There's a big difference between trying and training. And here you should see it in verse 23. We're not talking about applying more of your power. We're talking about training yourself to rely on God's power. And Paul makes that clear. I'm not making that up. In verse 22 and in verse 24, the verses prior and after, Paul says, put off the old self in verse 22. In verse 24, he says, put on the new self. And right there, stuck in the middle, is the key of how that can happen. In verse 23, he says, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Now, a lot of the English translations kind of struggle with how to render this verse from the original. Literally, this verse says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word pneuma, which we translate spirit, is found in this verse. But notice that the verb here is passive. It doesn't say go out and renew yourself. It says be made new. It's a passive thing, which indicates that it's not me who's making myself new through behavior reform and behavior modification and through grit of resolution of life change, but instead it is God who is affecting this ongoing transformative renewing work inside of me. You see, it is training is the way that we yield ourselves over to God's work inside of us. I don't read Scripture so God's going to be happy with me, or memorize Scripture so God's going to be happy with me, or pray because I know God wants me to pray to Him. No, these are training mechanisms to renew the attitude of my mind to be more in surrender to the power of God working inside of me. I'm creating an environment of relationship. You see, you cannot manufacture spiritual change in your life, but you can train for it, and when you train for it, God brings about the change. Let me give you another illustration, maybe help you see it. And boy, I'm not the gold standard on this, so please don't misunderstand this at all, but I think I'm learning this over and over again in my life, and maybe you are too. It's like planning a romantic date. Spiritual habits do not make God love you anymore. Any more than a dinner and a movie will make your spouse love you more. The habits create an environment of relationship where connectivity can begin and where it can happen. That's why Jesus said, "If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit." See, if you plan a romantic date for your spouse, it's not the movie and the popcorn, it's not the steak and the baked potato that makes them love you. It's the thoughtfulness of creating an environment. And you go to a lot of work and planning and intentionality to create the environment. An environment for what? An environment that is conducive for development of relationship and connectivity. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. Be renewed. Let the Spirit renew you. How? By putting off the old self, putting on the new, by disciplining your life and creating an environment where the Spirit can begin to work in you. Trying to be godly through trying harder versus becoming godly through training is much like the difference between piloting a motorboat and piloting a sailboat. If you get in a motorboat, you can fill the tank and start the engine, and you can direct the course of that boat, and you are the one in control. But a sailboat is an entirely different story. You hoist the sails, you steer the rudder, but the actual progress of the boat only comes by being dependent on the wind. The wind does the work. If the wind doesn't blow, and sometimes it doesn't, you'll sit still in the water no matter how frantic you get. You see, our task is to do whatever it takes through training to catch the wind. Yes, you adjust the sails. Yes, you direct the rudder. But you put the sails up through spiritual disciplines to catch the wind of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit, and only Him, that will cause spiritual change and fruit in my life and in yours. So to catch the wind of the Spirit, to be carried along to a holy life, We do need to adjust our sails. We do need to steer the rudder. But we need to be sensitive to the winds of the Spirit in our lives. And when you feel that the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction on you, don't quench that. The conviction could come through a conversation with a friend, or through the preaching of a sermon, or through a song that you hear sung, or through a circumstance you go through. And you realize the Spirit's trying to direct you. It's trying to let the wind blow you. But don't quench it. Open your sails to the wind of the Spirit and listen to the conviction that He's bringing, and stop resisting the promptings that He's bringing to your heart, and instead follow His lead and let the wind blow. And that's when the sail of your life will catch the wind and the direction of your life will begin to head in a direction of holiness, toward the pathway of the fruits of the Spirit being born out in your life. So it's not through trying harder, but it's by training. It's through allowing the Spirit and His wind to get in your sails. This morning, if you realize that you've been resisting the message of the Spirit upon your heart, you've been quenching Him, I would encourage you to open your heart once more. Maybe you realize that you've been on the wrong boat. You've been on that jet ski and it's a sinking ship. Maybe today you need to respond to the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and give your life to Him in repentance and baptism this morning and get on a more sure boat. Maybe you're on the boat, but you're kind of adrift on the water and you realize, I need to be more intentional about steering the rudder in the right way and putting off the old self and putting on the new and put up the sails of my life, through getting involved in intentional disciplines of spiritual discipleship, so that you might open your heart and life up to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we can help you to respond to Jesus, or maybe you need prayers of encouragement that the Spirit would have more free course in your life, if we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.